This morning we take up sections 4 and 5 in chapter 1 of the Confession, these being very closely related. So our topic this morning is the divinity of Scripture. We'll be studying its authority, evidences, and the effectual witness thereof. So first of all, section 4, which reads that the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and is therefore to be received because it is the word of God. And if you have a copy of the notes, you have the proof text there in front of you. So this first portion of the Confession deals with the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. And it states that because God, who is truth itself, is the author, it is to be received as the word of God, and it is to be believed and also obeyed. Now, if you spend any time sharing the gospel with unbelievers, one of the most common objections that you will receive is that the Scriptures are merely the word of men. It's merely some Stone Age book that has no authority over them, and you're following some ludicrous religion. And chapter five, or section 5, deals with some of the evidences for the divinity or the divine authorship of Scripture. And section 4 declares to us that we are to believe and obey it as the Word of God. So as we heard in the sermon a couple of weeks ago, when the Word of God comes to you and convicts you of sin, convicts you and shows you things in ways your life is out of accord with the will of God, how are you to respond? You can either harden your heart, stiffen your neck, and continue. You can think up arguments to justify your darling sin that you hold in your bosom. Or you can be transformed by the Word of God and render the due obedience which is required of you from it. So because the Word of God is spoken by God itself, it is to be received as with the stamp of His very own authority. Children, if your parents leave a note for you for how to do your chores while they're away, you can't disregard that note and say, well, I didn't hear it directly from mom and dad, so it doesn't have any authority on me. You know that's not going to work. The same is true for the Scriptures. God has left His divine stamp upon the Word of God, and therefore it binds us to faith and obedience. We move on to section 5, which reads that we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and the divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with the Word in our hearts. So this begins to deal with the proper role of the church in relation to the witness of the Word. Section 4 is stated in direct contradiction to the doctrine of the Papal Church, of the Roman Catholic Church, which states that the Word of God gets its authority from the church, from the Pope. But this is an absurdity because the Scriptures very clearly teach in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church is built upon the foundation of the Word. So if the church is built upon the foundation of the Word, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, how then can it be the church that gives the authority to the Word of God? However, there is a role in which the church does have in the testimony of the Holy Scripture. And it is this, Any person that comes into possession of the scriptures or hears the word of God preached, they are receiving that testimony from the church, either from an individual Christian or hopefully from a minister of the gospel preaching the word and being a light unto unbelievers in the world. So, say that Pastor Chris were to witness to somebody on the street, he would not simply hand that man a King James Bible and say, read this and come back in a week. He would begin to show him all the doctrines that he needs to know in order to be saved. He would show him that there is a God that made him, that is just, and that is going to hold him accountable for his sins, that he has sinned against this God, that there is a condemnation for this sin, which is the eternal pains of hell, and that God has made a way of escape in Jesus Christ, his Son. And these are all doctrines that are drawn out of the scriptures and have their foundation in the scriptures, but it is the testimony of the church or this officer of the church which is presenting it to this individual, which can and ought to stir up a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. So you could say that the church is the instrumental cause of one's faith in the scriptures, an instrumental cause. In days of old, we would speak of causality in four ways. There's an efficient causality. There's a formal causality, a material causality, and a final causality. And under that efficient causality, there's a subcategory of instrumental cause. So if you were to think of a man sweeping this place, if I were to sweep this place, I would be the efficient cause of the sweeping, and the broom would be the instrumental cause. So if we think of it in this way, the efficient, or the agent in our faith, in our receiving of the Word of God, is the Holy Spirit himself. The instrument which he uses ordinarily is the church. The church preaching the word, the church distributing the word, and so on and so forth. And then the next section of this paragraph begins to deal with the evidences of the divine authorship of Scripture, which begins with the heaviness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies, whereby it doth evidence itself to be the Word of God. The Word of God evidences itself to be the Word of God. In the same way that a diamond or maybe the sun exhibits its own attributes of being the sun. If you look up into the sky, how do you know which star is the sun? Well, that star that shines the brightest, that star that radiates the most heat, that is the sun. How do you know a true diamond from a fake? There are certain qualities which it possesses and it exhibits that evidence itself to be legitimate. Likewise, the Word of God has these certain marks that show itself to be divine. And so a simple argument could be arranged to prove that the Scriptures are the Word of God, and it could go as follows. The first premise: that book or any book that exhibits divine attributes is divine. Second premise: but the Scriptures exhibit divine attributes. Conclusion: the Scriptures are the Word of God. So this is a simple argument, but let's break it down. A book that exhibits divine attributes is itself divine. And what are some of these divine attributes? It would be the things mentioned in our confession. Heavenliness of the matter. So you could look at the wisdom of the Scriptures, things that men could not concoct of their own imaginations. You could look at the accuracy of the prophecies. You could look at the consistency between what is revealed in nature, what we know about the justice of God, and the way of salvation, which is revealed to us in the scriptures, the reconciliation of God and man in the work of Christ, which upholds the justice of God, which is revealed in nature, and yet also shows forth a way of his mercy, which is not contradictory thereunto. The majesty of the style. When you read the scriptures, you ought to be struck with the majesty of the style, how beautiful it is. When you read through the Psalms, it ought to be most evident that no mere man could come up with such beautiful words. The consent of all the parts. This means that so many different authors through so many different ages and oftentimes in various different parts of the world all taught the same doctrine. Moses and John, Isaiah and Paul, Ezra and Peter. If you study out their doctrine, they are all teaching the very same thing, although in their own, in a unique style oftentimes, which was made use of by the Holy Spirit. So all of these things, if you were to look at the, so those would be mostly internal evidences of the divinity of Scripture. Things which you can pick up the Bible and examine it and say, look at this wisdom, look at this power. This must be of God. But there's also external evidences, such as the miracles of the apostles and of Jesus himself, the historical accuracy of the prophecies, and so forth. So these things can convince someone rationally of the divinity and the truth of Scripture. One can see, and perhaps some in this room have been convinced of the truth of Scripture rationally. They see that it is, in fact, something that surpasses human wisdom and must be of divine origin. And yet this is not sufficient for saving faith, nor is it the effectual witness of the Word. You see, you may be rationally convinced that the Scriptures are the Word of God, but yet you don't render any obedience to it from the heart. You may sit in the pew every day of your life, and then on Sunday, and then Saturday, Monday through Saturday, you have your darling sins, which you're addicted to. You see, it is only the persuasion and assurance of the, which comes from the Holy Spirit, the inward work of the Holy Spirit, that can effectually convince our hearts of the divinity or the divine origin of the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit works by and with the Word in our hearts. 1 John 5:10 says that he that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Those that have saving faith, they have the witness in themselves. And what is that witness? Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 and 16 that witness is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, which has come to testify of Christ. And so it's better to have this inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness of the divinity of the Word of God in your hearts to fully persuade you, even if you're not able to give a rational defense to the atheist that you talk to on the street that brings objections. You're not able to demonstrate with history or with reason the divinity of the Scripture, but you still have a firm persuasion in your heart that it is the Word of God by your own experience and by the work of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word. So the Holy Spirit bears witness by the Word. It takes those evidences that we talked about, the external and the internal evidences, and it takes them and it applies them and convinces your heart of them. So it's using the Word, and it's also operating with the Word side by side as co-agents. And in this way, the Spirit of God makes us to render that obedience and that faith which is due to us and to the Word of God. Let us consider some of the proof texts for these sections. The first proof text for section 4 is 2 Peter 1:19, which reads, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so Peter here testifies to us that we have a more sure word of prophecy than even the witness of the apostles when they beheld the glory of Christ upon the mount, in that we have the written word of God, which did not come from the will of man. It was not produced merely by the idea and imagination of the apostles and prophets, but these men were moved by the Holy Ghost. God moved upon them to speak through them, using them only as his instruments. And so we are to receive this word. We are to take heed, as it says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The second proof text is out of 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And 1 John 5:9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." If we receive the witness of men, many of us are receiving the witness of men in our everyday lives. We turn on the news and we open up the internet and we see what is being said about the coronavirus. And we hear about the implications of it, and we are receiving the witness of men. We know with very high probability that these things that they're saying are not simply made up. But if we are to receive the witness of men in this way, we are much more to receive the witness of God. The testimony of the Lord is more sure than anything we read on the news. And so we are to take heed, and we are to render obedience unto the word of the Lord. And lastly, we have the example of the Thessalonian church from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed." When you hear the word of God in this place, are you indeed receiving it as the word of God? Or are you treating it as the word of men, something that can be treated as a mere opinion, something that can be going in into one ear and out the other, and not affecting your life beginning on Monday morning or even maybe Sunday afternoon? It is incumbent upon us that when we hear the word of God read and expounded to us, that we indeed receive it with fear and trembling. Otherwise, we evidence ourselves to be no better than the devils, who do have a rational conception of the word of God as truth, and yet are not able to render any obedience unto it because having that twisted and wicked, deprived nature. Section 5 speaks of us being moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. And this is following from the proof text, 1 Timothy 3:15, which speaks of the Scripture, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, as the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the place where God has placed his truth. It is not the source of truth, merely the place of truth. And so God uses his church to bear witness. He says, ye are my witnesses. And through the ministry of the church, many are brought to Christ. And this is an appropriate role of the church, not to make it Lord of the scriptures, but to merely make it the pillar and ground, the place in which the scriptures are placed. On the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, we have 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And then John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So as we examine the scriptures, we see that the doctrine that is contained in it is not of men. It is of God. And as Jesus said, if anyone is of God, he will receive the doctrine, he will hear the doctrine. And if anyone is not of God, he will not hear and receive this doctrine. And lastly, let's spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pastor Chris, would you read for us verses 7 through 13?
1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 to 13. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Amen. Thank you. The New Testament comes at a time, was written at a time after many generations of philosophers whom you've probably heard of, Plato, Aristotle. Paul himself interacted with many of these Greek philosophers, many famous Greek philosophers in Athens. And the scriptures speak about how the Greeks, they sought after this wisdom of men, and how the world, by wisdom, knew not God. You see, there's many wonderful things in Plato and in Aristotle and in all these philosophers, and they come close to some slivers of truth in their writings, and yet there's such absurdities and such disgusting blasphemies contained in them. If you read some of Plato, and how he advocated for some disgusting, immoral pedophilia, basically. And you think, how can such a so-called wise man regarded as such a great philosopher teach such nonsense? And these are the great philosophers of the world, which had been in generations past, and their disciples continuing in the days of the apostles themselves. But the scriptures come in a form which is despised by these men. It's not going on and on with idle speculations and using the wisdom of men and eloquence of words that they so desire, but it's come and it speaks with authority from heaven, from the Spirit of God. And this wisdom, which indeed it has, is accompanied not only with an intellectual truth to it that some are able to see, but it is accompanied also with a power, a moral power, moral injunctions, a purity of life. One of the arguments that we can actually see for the Word of God, the Scriptures being the Word of God, is the effect that they have had upon the world. Not only has God preserved them from age to age, but also God has used them to transform the world, brought many nations out of darkness, abolished many idols from this world, which is proof of their divinity. And we will see even more of that in ages to come when God pours out his Spirit and makes this word a mighty sword in the hand of his church. But this wisdom contained in the scriptures is of the Spirit of God. Things which natural men will not receive, things which natural men may assent to the truth of, which you may assent to the truth of, but is their faith, is their obedience. That is the knowledge which the scripture speaks of the spiritual man having. And indeed, if we are to be spiritual, we are to receive the word of God in this way, as the word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts with faith and love towards Christ. And so as we hear the word of God preached to us this week and every week, let us indeed receive it as the word of God. To receive it as the word of God is to receive it with trembling and with fear, with faith, with repentance unto life, endeavoring unto new obedience. If you hear the word of God, you say yes, amen, and you nod, and yet you go back into your sins, you have not received it as the word of God, but you've treated it as the words of men. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, which makes known unto us the paths of life in Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you for the privilege to be called your people, to be your church. We pray that you would work effectually in each and every one of these hearts present here today as your word is preached, to make us receive the word of God as the word of God indeed, and let us not heap judgment upon ourselves by hearing your word and being hardened under it. Indeed, be with us this morning. Let your Spirit move powerfully. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.